And go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 42 through 47. Morning is the focus again on the church and what was it like. And I came across this. I thought you might enjoy it. This was actually titled Excuses for Missing Church, but they applied it to going to baseball games. Okay, so here we go. Are you ready? Why I stopped going to ball games. Whenever I go to a game, they ask me for money. Number two, the other fans don't care about me. Number three, the seats are too hard. Number four, the coach never visits me. Number five, the referee makes calls I don't agree with. Number six, some of the games go into overtime and makes me late for dinner. There's a lot of amen there. I'm tired of the... Number seven, the band plays songs I don't know. Number eight, I have other things to do at game time. Number nine, my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Number 10, I know more than the coaches do anyway. Number 11, I could be just the goodest fan at the lake. And number 12, I won't take my kids to a game either. They have to choose for themselves which teams to follow. Just something to think about, right? When we think about church. Well, we have some great news this morning about church. We get to take a peek into what the first church plant was all about. Heaven's first church plant, right here. And what made it healthy. So I think there's some things to gain and to gather from it. Let's begin reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they, being the assembled saints together, which we call church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Our Father, I pray this morning that as we dig into your word for a few moments here, that you, through your Holy Spirit, will speak to where we're at and our greatest need. There might be someone here this morning that has a knowledge of you but does not have a relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, the Savior who loved us so much that he came, died on a cross for our sins to pay the penalty which we deserved. Yet offers that to God, raised from the dead, and now offers salvation to all who trust in him alone. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that has not done that, they will not leave this place this morning without trusting Christ as their Savior. And for the many here today that have, remind us once again, with familiar words, what church is really all about. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we jump into Acts chapter 2, the exciting thing is the Lord's fulfilling a promise that he made with his disciples years before this incident took place. You remember when he said that I'm going to build my church, right? I'm going to build it, and the gates of hell aren't going to slow it down. Jesus' point was that nothing was going to slow this church-building program down. Not a thing. Not to those who come to him by faith, not even death itself. I believe that quote was actually talking about his death. The gates of hell was a phrase in that culture. They would have understood that as being, I'm going to die and I'm going to have to face my eternity. Christ said, that's not going to stop this for 3 days. You can bury me, but in 3 days I come alive again. So even with his own life and testimony, this verse comes out. And now this principle is being worked out in the lives of those who have trusted in him. The true definition of church is really an assembly of saints that come together to work on the mission of God. And so here we have this situation where people even today, they could be absolutely overcome with anxieties and fears about all these things that might encroach and stop the church from growing. And I want you to know something right now. There's nothing that man could ever make or do that could stop this church from growing. It's not going to happen. It hasn't happened in history, and it's not going to happen in this country that we love, this country, this great experiment, right, called America. Even no matter what happens, if it slides the other way, I want you to know something. Nothing will stop Christ from building his church. Nothing. God is building his church despite godless governments. Do you know that? Fact that godless governments, God's doing some of his greatest work. Now, I was fortunate enough several years ago to go visit some of our missionary friends in an Asian country, a rather large one. And we got to, the guy Doug Bavere and I were able to go to one of their home churches. And it was just a small little room. In fact, I think the entire apartment was smaller or about the same size as a stage. And that was it. That's bedrooms, kitchen, one bathroom, and a living room. You can fit it all up here, okay? Or if you're not sure, I think if you go to IKEA, they might have something down there that is for 500 square feet or whatever. And so there we were, and about 15 came in there. And here these people are coming from who knows where, not, quietly, not announced. And what did we do? Well, we started off by greeting one another, and then there was the songs. That song, very similar, Dan, guitar playing was going on, people were singing, there was the prayers that took place, there was reading of scripture, and then there was more singing, and there was a fellowship there, and then there was the preaching of the word, right there. Something I learned, because I said, wow, this is a pretty big city. It was a small city in this particular country, it only had 11 million people in that city. But, I said, wow, this is it. And they said, oh, no. These cell groups are all over. I said, well, how come you guys don't all get together? We made it a decision early on. We don't even know who each other are. I thought that was interesting. So here we got Christians that are meeting here and there. Now, obviously, some of them know some of them, but they're all over the city. They purposely don't know where they meet. They purposely don't know the times or the days in case they get caught. They can honestly say, I have no idea where the other folks are meeting. The point is this. Even in governments like that, we know that the church is exploding in that country. All we get is the bad reports. All we have sometimes is the bad attitude about that bad country, that bad country. Look at that bad country, that communist country. What are they doing? Let me remind you, you may have millions of brothers and sisters in that country. Maybe that'll help you pray differently the next time you think about it. And there they are. So God's building his church there. And I was encouraged. I said, man, that's amazing. So you're telling me right now there's a whole bunch of these happening all over the city. Absolutely. Wow. God does what he does. God's building his church despite godless governments. Did you know that God's building church despite free governments? So back in 1990, of course, you know, in 89, 90 is when the Berlin Wall fell down. Mongolia was set free, woo, because they had been pretty much persecuted. And by the way, that covered all religions because they were atheistic, the Russians. They said, no, we don't want anything to do. You cannot worship. So there was a lot that went on in the 1920s and 30s when the takeover took place. It's not pretty. And anyway, we don't want to get into that. But it caused everything to go underground, of course. And so we have this going on. And so when the wall fell down, we learned that as far as nationally known, there were a handful of believers in the entire country. Now, granted, Mongolia doesn't have a whole lot of people in it, even today, in comparison to us. I think the entire country, what does it have, 3.5 million people in it, something like that, maybe 4 million, so it's not huge. But still, that 4 or 5 Christians, that was it. That's all that there were. But today, due to the efforts of so many believers from other countries, including South Korea, God bless them and all the missionaries that poured into that place and spent time and money, blood, sweat, and tears, right? Over 60,000 now meet regularly and serving and are reaching out. Freedom allowed them to do that, but also persecution can do it as well. Before the wall fell in the country of Russia that we had just talked about, the church was underground. And there was a man that was exchanged back in the late 70s, I believe. Jimmy Carter was president at the time. And he exchanged, had a prisoner exchange. And one of those prisoners that came from Russia to the United States was a man by Georgi Vins. He was a leader in the underground Christian church. I know this because my dad actually worked for him in his retirement years up in Elkhart. And he was telling stories about, George would tell about why he was still alive here and doing ministry here. He was very concerned. He was very concerned about the wall coming down and freedom taking place in Russia. Does that sound strange to you? He was concerned for the church. Because what he had seen in the church was that the underground church was a pure church. These people were devoted, they were committed, and they didn't have time to mess around and to get in fights and do all these other things. It was a hardcore group of people that served the Lord. And what he was concerned of when freedom would come in is that now everything else would pour in. And what he said was true. We started seeing a lot of that happening. It opened a door to freedom for worshiping openly in the Christian, but it also brought in a lot of false cults and a lot of false teachings. And so these things happen. And what is going on? What's the point? Despite all these things, persecution, where we have evil governments or we have grid-free governments, despite all of that, God is building his church. You got to know that. You got, that's his business, and that's what he said he would do, and God's doing it. And is doing it now, and he, but he does, may I say, do it through his people. That's where we have an opportunity. Unless you think that if we don't do something, God can't get it done in America, you've got another thing coming. All right? You got another thing coming. Because God can raise up those stones right out there to preach his word to these people and leave you and I beside to miss a blessing. And he can and he will do it. If we don't be obedient and be those citizens that we should be here in this foreign land that we live in. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. It's in heaven. So here Peter is making it clear that the church needs to understand that the Lord's building his church. And so he talks right as Luke's writing this down. They devoted themselves to these things. And by the way, God has used evil governments, even in evil leaders. In the Old Testament, we see that happening. If you're not sure that God can actually take a really, 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 really bad leader, whether that's a president or not, and do something amazing in that country, you need to read the book of Daniel. Daniel, this is just a little excerpt. By the way, this is still an introduction. Hang in there. You know, Here's Nebuchadnezzar. I wouldn't consider to be somebody that would be someone I would want leading my particular nation. And he thought he was so arrogant he could tell God what he could do. And so he, in his heart, he did and threw God out. And here comes God coming along, and he didn't get away with it. And basically, God judged him, and if you know the story of Daniel, if you don't, read it this afternoon. It's exciting. It's in the Old Testament, and it's titled Daniel, so you can get there and read the section about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. It's very good. But if you remember the story, you know that God said, all right, you want to find out, think you're in control? You've got all the power? He judged him, and he ran around and acted like a crazy nut, growing hair and like an animal for a very long time. But listen to this, even Nebuchadnezzar, the evil king, after many months of looking around and living like a wild animal, says this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Would you like to hear that from Washington? If you weren't awake, I'll read it one more time. Just take these words and put them in the mouths of the candidates that are there, okay? I, fill in the blank, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honor Him who lives forever. That was the beginning. And then he says, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right and His ways are just, and those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. That would be a good inauguration speech. Amen? America needs to humble itself before the Lord its God. And it would be nice if we could have leaders to do that. And let me encourage you, despite the fact that there may or may not be one of those kind of leaders put in place, the Lord God of heaven is able to bring that about. Have you been praying for the salvation of our candidates? Let's all commit to do that. On humbled knee, as God has saved us, let us pray that the Lord God would come and save them. What a difference it would make. So the Lord's building His church, and here we have this beginning of this first church plant, and there's no king, there's no queen, there's no president, there's no dictator that could stop it. It's not going to happen. They were in the middle of a Roman Empire, and this church is starting to grow in the middle of that. That's what God does. And you don't have to be afraid. That means you don't have to have an anxious heart and say, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. God wins. What team are you on? That's really the question we have to answer. Some might say, well, Pastor, I don't really have much to offer. I don't know what I can do with my age or whatever it is or my particular issue that I have. And I would respond two things to you. One, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the living God in you, the Holy Spirit. That's the first. That's pretty good. Number two, you have the Word of God. That's a 1-2 punch that no boxer can take. That's what you have. I read a story recently of an elderly man who was seen every day by all the people walking around his neighborhood to church every morning. And by this time in life, though, this elderly man had become deaf. He couldn't hear a word the preacher was saying. There wasn't much he could hear. He had a hard time interacting with people. He couldn't hear a note the choir was singing. And one guy in the church, you know there's always the one guy, right? He says, why do you spend your Sundays in church when you can't hear a word? And the elderly man replied back to him quickly, I want the neighbors to know which side I'm on. Hey, you could do more than you think. Your actions speak louder than words. You could do more than you think. You need to get up. You need to get to church. You need to bring somebody with you because God is building His church and not you or me is going to stop it from building until He's done. Now the introduction's done. I want to look at a couple of phrases here. We're going to get into the breaking of bread and communion next week because we're going to celebrate communion. You don't want to miss next week's service. It's going to be special. So plan on being here and bring some folks with you. I want you to go right, though, back to the Word of God here. Let's dig. And they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. That's an important phrase I think we got to get a hold of here. The word devoted means committed. It means holding fast to persist in, to be busily engaged in. It's something you actively do. You just don't put your hand up and say, you know, I'm going to do this, amen, and you go about your own business. That's not what happened. Let me give you just a little word picture about how this looks. So yesterday we were at Disney on Ice, and there was a lot of ice dancing going on, but this particular couple was dancing. And they had the cables that come down, right? And they have this little rope that they kind of put their hand and wrap their wrists so they get secured in there, and they both have it. And it was two of them, and all of a sudden they're doing all this twirling, and they're going higher, at least as high, if not higher, than the ceiling. I thought it was around 50 feet, probably it was higher. Way up there, and they're spinning around. I thought, man, that takes a lot of strength and a lot of trust in the people that hooked up the cable system. Amen. I mean, at that point in time, I want to meet the guy. I want to shake his hand, make sure he's awake, alert, and all the electronics work. Amen? I mean, you want to know that. And I'm thinking, this poor girl and guy's mothers. What are they going through right now? That's going up. Well, then something crazy happened. So the girl, while she's in the air, and they're doing their whatever, spinning around to music, she gets out of that. And hooks on to the guy's skates with her skates. And then they do this really wide spin, and I'm going, I grabbed on, I said, there's nothing from keeping that girl from falling to her death right now. Would you say she's devoted to her craft? You might say she's crazy. And that's what they say about Christians that are devoted, I think. There's different levels of devotion. That's a serious one. This word being applied to the church really has that idea as that you're all in. You're all in. You're completely and 100% committed. You're going to persist in it. You're not going to give up on it. And you're busily engaged in it. Trust me, it may seem like their legs were intertwined by their skates, but I'm pretty sure there was a few muscles that were working pretty hard at that moment. And I'm thinking, all I can think about is, dear Lord, get out of this move and let's get them back on the ground. And here we have commitment. And so that idea is right here. They devoted themselves completely, fully, all safety nets aside, humanly speaking. I'm in for Jesus 100%. I'm not going to worry about all this stuff. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And they were devoted to what? To the apostles' teaching. And there it is. That's the start of it all. They started it all. They came to a faith in Christ. We saw that last week in what faith really is, that idea of trusting in Christ alone, turning away from whatever it is you're trusting in, whatever you're thinking about Jesus, understanding what the gospel is, who Jesus is, and trusting in him alone. That idea of a transfer from one thing to the other, that's the salvation. So they're now devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So a healthy church. It's a church that is gathered together in the name of Christ as believers in Christ. And at the priority list here is the apostles' teaching. The Old Testament, the New Testament is just full of the charge to know this word of God and know it well. I remember being in a class at seminary one time, and a language course, either Greek or Hebrew, and they were trying to explain how well these guys knew the text. Now, this is going to blow your mind, but it's recorded. It's true that if you were to take the text, and by the way, back then, of course, they don't have all the chapters and the numbers and even always the book titles that we have. Some of the books are combined, like Isaiah, maybe two books, or anyway, it doesn't matter, but it's not as easy as it might be for us. They say you could open up a book, or say a book like Isaiah to a Jewish scholar, say page 4, line 7, this fourth word in, and they would know that word. How is that possible? Well, they devoted their whole life to it. And I use that word devotion like those ice skaters were devoted to staying alive, I guess. They're devoted to doing the right thing. They were all in and they knew this word. And that idea is all translated through the Old and New Testament. We have a modern example of that with Jason Nightingale. How many of you were here last year when Jason came and quoted the entire book of Revelation from this stage without stop? Yeah. We've invited him back, so we hope that you'll come and bring some friends next time. That just right there was, you know, how many of you had your Bible out like I did going, okay, he did a great job, the book of Revelation. He's putting the word into his mind, memorizing this word. You know, maybe we can talk about this next week a little bit, but maybe it'd be a good idea if we all together memorize the paragraph in Scripture to encourage Jason, say, hey, we're taking this seriously, this Word of God memorization. I was going to say we could do the whole book of Genesis before the summer, but I decided not to do that. All right. So memorize is a great way to get this word, this teaching of the apostles in our head, but there's a whole lot more to it. We have to understand exactly what we're talking about. You've got to think about that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. What happened there? He was reading the Scriptures, right? It said that he was reading in the prophet of Isaiah. In fact, let me read it for you. He was reading in the prophet Isaiah. This is Acts 8. And the Spirit said to Philip, I want you to go over and join this chariot. So Philip runs to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and said, do you understand what you're reading? You see what's happening here? So he has the Word of God. He's reading the Word of God. He's trying to understand the Word of God, but he has no idea what it means. So there's more to devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching than just hearing the Word. That's the point. I mean, if all you do is come here and said, I went to church, I went to Sunday school, I went to small group, I went to Bible study, but that's it, and you don't understand what you're studying, you're in the same situation as this Ethiopian eunuch. And what does he say? How can I understand this stuff unless someone guides me? And he invites Philip to come and sit with him. And the Scripture says, Philip opened his mouth, and in beginning with the Scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. So he had someone to help guide him in that teaching. God has equipped the body of Christ with so many great things. We have the Word here, the canon, the Word of God. We have the Spirit of the living God that is the greatest teacher there is. And we have these teachers, evangelists, shepherds, pastors. You can read all about that in Ephesians and other places that God has used to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But we have to know this Word, understand this Word. And there's one more thing we have to do with that Word. We have to share that Word. Now I'm using a true story here, a recent one. I won't name the people here. The person's going to know who that is immediately when I start telling it. But one of our teachers and helpers in the public schools here, this happened this past week. It's a story of two first graders, I believe. It's about that age. They were two buddies. It was during the lunch hour, and they were walking up, and there was this conversation taking place, and this particular teacher helper walks up and listens to these young boys. Not sure what's going on, because I think the one boy, all he wanted to do was go up there and get some ketchup. And this is what was said, and this is what she heard. So the one boy says, hey, listen, it's simple as this. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Which is it? Well, that ought to encourage you, by the way, that God uses all kinds of people to share the word of faith. Now, I don't know what led. Wouldn't you like to have known the context a little bit more? What led up to that? What was going on? And what was the boy's response? I just came up here for ketchup. You're going to heaven. True story. Happened. It happened. God's working and building his church. So what's going on here? Well, apparently that first grader is trying to help the other first grader understand the Word of God. That's just not a nice story, that there's a response that's required of all people of all ages, whether you're in first grade or whether you're 90 or 100 years old, that we have to do that. So when we're devoted to the apostles' teaching, it's more than just gathering this information. There is a response that all of us have to have it with different levels. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can be just like that young boy. We could be devoted to the teaching of God even in a cafeteria line. You can do it because you have the Spirit of the living God. We can be devoted. So a healthy church is one who is devoted to this Word. Are you knowledgeable of the Word of God? And what are you going to do about it? Sad story on the side real quick is that I had taught over the years different Bible study methods course. This was from a church several churches ago. And I had quite a large group, and this one gentleman, very nice man, I just so much appreciate him. There was a lot of homework involved in this class, and I think about the second week he realized it was a lot for him. And he said, well, he came up to me and said, well, I don't think I can dig that much. I think I'm just going to sit back and just read this particular commentary and just leave it at that. And it saddened me that I understand it can be hard to dig and study the Word, right? Some passages are just difficult. And how much you know and how much schooling you've had. It's just hard. But it was sad to me that he was willing to just step back and say, well, I'm going to give it up. That is not being devoted to the apostles' teaching. And so the healthy church is not that way. The healthy church just says, oh, I've heard that story before. How many of you have studied Acts before? Anybody in here? Two or three? I'm thinking half of you are not raising your hand, but you have. So you've heard it before. And by the way, when you study it again or read over a verse again, do you ever get something new out of it that you didn't know before? That's the idea of the devotion to the apostles' teaching, that depth of knowledge that the Holy Spirit will teach you. You must be in the Word. Are you in this Word? Are you reading it, learning it, knowing it, and sharing it? So that's what they did. Second thing, and we'll stop with this one. These early Christians were devoted, it says here, to fellowship. Fellowship. That's the word koinonia. You've probably heard that one a lot, even if you're not sure what it meant. But it's the idea of being in relationship one with another. I imagine they encouraged each other. They laughed together. They cried together. They worked together. They did things together. Now, in verse 44 of this passage that we read, it says that they shared all things in common, meaning that they didn't hold on to their personal blessings that they gained over the years. The things that God had really blessed them with, they didn't hold on to those things so tightly that they were not willing to give it to someone else who needed it more than they did. I mean, seriously, how many cars do you need? Right? How many things do you need? And maybe someone else has a real need. Now, you have to determine that. You have to determine that. I get that. But if the Lord speaks to you to help, to be devoted to fellowship means to be willing to give the things that you have to help others in the things that they need. That was just one aspect of the fellowship. So they became a tight-knit group. We don't meet day by day. That's something that they were able to do in their small community. But we do meet week by week. And we are able to meet multiple times. And they were people that had different perspectives, trust me. I bet they had different ideas about things. They had different preferences. But all that got put aside when they came together and they enjoyed one another. It wasn't a perfect church as we read. But it was fellowship. It was strong. We talked about that several weeks ago, and someone, a sister in the church here, made me my own person. I talked about Team Jesus. You remember that? About being, we're all on the same team. I think that's the idea here, guys. We're on the same team. So they actually made this for me. I was going to wear it today, but what do you think? I'm a little concerned about the size, but that's all right. We don't see each other as we ought. Maybe I do need to lose a little weight here. All right. What a message, though, right? This is my Jesus jersey. We talked about when you're a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ, this is actually what you wear every day. You're supposed to. In fact, wear it so much that people already know it, right? Come on now. Maybe you've experienced that at work before. Oh, he's or she's Miss Goody Two-Shoes. Whatever it is, the world describes it as they know you're different. They know you're not going to lie, you're not going to cheat, you're going to be friendly, you're going to be honest, you're not going to backbite, you're not going to go to the water cooler and talk about people behind their back. You're going to do what the right thing is, even if the right thing hurts, you're going to do the right thing. This is what you wear. Fellowship helps create that sense because now you are on a team together and you help each other in this ministry of faith and sharing. And by the way, it was always part of the divine blessing fellowship. Think about it just for a moment as we're wrapping this up. In the original design, the greatest thing that we had was a perfect relationship with our Creator without sin. Would you like to walk in the garden with God? Would you like to have that kind of intimacy where He actually comes? Now, I know you talk with God, and that's good, and that's right. But He comes and physically walks with you. And man, can you have some conversations? What would you talk about? That was lost during the garden. Sin came into the world, death by sin, and death was passed on to us. What was the death? Well, it was spiritual death. We lost koinonia. We lost fellowship. And what has happened? Well, since that time, mankind has done everything they can to fill that void inside of themselves. We don't do a very good job with it because the only thing that fills that void the way it was created in us is by coming back to our God through Jesus Christ. People get themselves in all kinds of trouble. Like our grandparents, Adam and Eve, they're looking for love. What's that song? All the wrong places. Right? How many of you have, you don't have to raise your hand, yourself experienced that, or seen loved ones and friends that have experienced that, and it breaks your heart. Because they'll never experience koinonia. In fact, I would go as far to say, this is strong, but I believe it's true, that you'll never experience full koinonia just by marrying someone who is a Christian, and you're a Christian, and that's the way it should be, and you seek it with each other. Your pursuit is for your God. And as you both seek the Lord, you will find yourself in fellowship together. The church, one of the things that made them healthy is that together they sought to encourage one another. They weren't an island on their own. I know there's people, I understand the personalities. I can do my own thing by myself. I don't need anybody. But I'm here to tell you that you do need each other. If this is truly a team, then we need one another. And so here on the Jesus team, if you're here and you're not part of that team, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the first thing you need to do is join the team. And God offers that to you now by faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And if you are a lonely believer that's on the team, and you need to get connected with other believers. You may need to make that step. You need to join a small group, join Sunday school, join a Bible study, join a ministry to serve in, join the choir orchestra. You need to make fellowship. You need to be friendly. If you want to have friends, you got to show yourself friendly. You got to get engaged. You got to, well, I'm anxious. I'm concerned about that. You don't need to be. God will have the people for you there. Not everybody's going to be your best friend. But God's going to help minister to you and grow you in the faith as you fellowship one with another. And as Luke is describing this healthy church, he says they were devoted people. And they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That was huge. So I ask you, Mom, I ask you, Dad, how is it going in your taking that word of God and passing it on to the next generation? Secondly, they were devoted to fellowship. They knew, God knew, that that's what would fill that need we have. And we are stronger together like those two skaters spinning around than trying to hang on by ourselves. This Christian life was never meant to be lived alone, but in fellowship. If you're here today and you need to come and ask Christ as your Savior, I'll be at the front. We can have someone take their Bible and share with you how you can know. And if you're here today and you would love to have some fellowship or you need that, well, you could certainly make that known to pastors around here and myself and other leaders. And we'd love to connect you with people. But I want you to understand, everyone here today, that church is never meant to be an event. Church is not an event. It is a living body that functions best when all parts are working together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Don't be out there by yourself. We need a few more toes. A few more fingers. We need a leg. Can't run this race without you. Healthy church runs together. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. As we run this race for Christ, are you in the race? In a moment, Pastor Dan's going to lead us in some singing here, and I invite you to come forward if you need one to talk to someone about faith in Christ. Or maybe someone just wants to come and pray, and that's fine too. Or maybe you're a believer and you have isolated yourself and the Lord's working on you a little bit today. Maybe you're not fully convinced yet, but you're thinking, well, maybe I need to rethink this a little bit. God is wanting to take you because you've got gifts and talents that can bless someone else. And it may not be comfortable for you, it may not be your personality, but you have something to offer to this church and this body of Christ and the community of believers here. And God says it's time to get to work. I pray that you will take this seriously, that for the writing of Luke and the power of the early church, it was their love for God and each other that brought in souls every week. So join us, and let's all get to work. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just feel sorry for us up in heaven and say, boy, that's a tough situation they're in. No, he moved and entered into our world and became one of us and walked with us and loved us, and yeah, he challenged the false teaching, yes. He also suffered much so that we could have that renewed relationship that was lost through sin. And as believers, Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still all struggle with sin. That's a fellowship killer right there. So first of all, we come to you, and if there is sin in our hearts or things that we're struggling with, that we're not getting freedom from, I would pray that we would have the humility and the desire and the devotion to get the help, to discover the freedom that's always there in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we can encourage each other and help us to grow in faith. And if there is someone here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they will see, you'll give them the vision to see your open arms for them, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, even now, as I wait to greet them. In Jesus' name, amen.